Well, this is titled Hope for Subpar Evangelists, or subtitled A Coward's Guide to Evangelism in Seven Steps. You know, I think I put these thoughts together because I've written articles and books about evangelism for years, and on the surface, I think this looks like a deep desire to help foster evangelism in the Christian community, and it's true, I do desire that. But on a deeper level, I think it stems from my own personal angst of trying to work out evangelism in my own life. I mean, how do I present the gospel honestly and boldly without needlessly offending? How do I ensure I don't slip into heresy by adding or subtracting to the gospel or from the gospel? When do I need to remember the gospel is offensive to those who love their sin and their rebellion, and their distaste with the gospel has nothing to do with me? So this talk is about how to get started and keep going in evangelism with seven quick thoughts, and then we'll do the Q&A time. Number one, sweep away misconceptions in your head about evangelism. You know, it's easy to listen to good-hearted believers and get the wrong idea about evangelism. The mistaken ideas are almost too numerous to list. Evangelism is not about how many people you lead to Christ, though it's beautiful when it happens, when someone comes to faith. And certainly evangelism has happened for people to come to Jesus. Paul stresses that in Romans 10:17, where he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. But evangelism can happen even if people don't come to Jesus. That's the point. Evangelism is not about showing our good works. It's a message that must be spoken. You can't just witness with your life. I often say, saying that evangelism is witnessing with your life, or you know, people say, I share my faith by just living a good life, is sort of like saying, feed the hungry, when necessary, use food. It doesn't work. You know, you have to speak the gospel. It's not a method. It's not a memorized set of questions that leads people to a conclusion. Here's what evangelism is. It's teaching or preaching the gospel with the desire for someone to come to faith, as we just said. There it is. Paul says we persuade. So, number one, sweep away those misconceptions in your head. One of the bigger ones, of course, is that it's a program, that you bring in a speaker and he speaks, and you bring your friends that are not believers, and then there's an appeal to come to faith and people respond in some way. And I understand that. I understand why people do that. And some people come to faith that way, and some of you perhaps here have. But it's really, honestly, the evangelism starts for you when you ask the question, what'd you think of that talk? Or what'd you think of that sermon? That's when evangelism starts for you personally. Number two, prepare your heart. Pray. Of course you should pray about evangelism. Everybody says that. And for numerous good reasons. But remember, it's good to pray for unbelievers to come to faith because it's biblical. Paul sets the example again in Romans 10:1, when he says, my heart's desire and prayer is for his people, the Jews, to come to faith. So pray that God would soften hearts of those you know who don't know the Lord. Pray for others to convert. Pray, and praying reminds us, when we pray, it reminds us it's the Holy Spirit to convert, not ours. The very fact that we pray for people to come to Jesus reminds us that faith is a gift from God, a gift God longs to give. There are many other good reasons to pray for unbelievers to come to faith, but best of all is it shapes our hearts, I think, to be more in line with the heart of God. I find that when I pray, my heart develops in its love for the lost and a greater awareness of the needs around me. Number three, and we touched on this in the panel, this is not about personality. People justify their lack of evangelism sometimes by saying they don't have the right personality. I don't know where that idea comes from, but it's dumb. Both introverts and extroverts struggle with evangelism. For most all personalities, evangelism is pushing the ball uphill. We've got to remember extroverts are sorely tempted to twist the gospel to fit the hearer. And as Joanna said, some of the most effective evangelists I know are introverts. John Piper's an introvert. Goodness gracious. I was with John Piper at Chick-fil-A, a chicken sandwich shop in America, and we were talking, and suddenly I hear, we were getting ready to meet someone, and you hear this voice, "Are you John Piper?" The next thing you know, there's a whole crowd around us, you know, and John's backed up in the booth, and I'm loving it, you know. I was like, this is great. But I guarantee you, he's a better evangelist than me. So if you meet John on the street, don't accost him. He's tender. It's not about your personality. It starts rather with an awareness that Christians are creatures. We're creatures who live between the physical world and yet have been given the gift of knowing the reality of the spiritual world. It's an understanding that every person we come in contact with is headed to two ends, right? A glorious end or an existence so horrible we can't even see it in a dream, really. A nightmare. This understanding helps us frame evangelism correctly. So now, evangelism may be expressed by different personality types in different ways, and that's great. Again, that has to do with the whole church speaking of Jesus. I am very overwhelming to some people, and they don't want to talk to me, but they're happy to talk to my sweet wife. And so we're a team in these things. And you are too with all the people in the congregation. Number four, recognize you can get better at it. You know, there's a lot of talk about pre-evangelism. I've actually read books on pre-evangelism, which is, I'm not sure what that is. Sometimes I think it means don't share your faith. but I think what it means is pre-evangelism is sort of opening doors for evangelism. But anyhow, I am the best post-evangelist I know, which is sort of like, darn, I should have said this, or I forgot to say that, or why didn't I take that opportunity to talk to that person? I'm always going over in my mind better things I could have said, and I used to sort of beat myself up about that, but now, over the years, I've come to see this is an opportunity to shape and grow and exercise evangelism for the next time rather than a defeat, right? So, like all spiritual disciplines, and evangelism is a spiritual discipline, we must determine in our lives that we're going to share our faith. But evangelism is not going to be something you do perfectly every time. There's always room to grow. So read books about apologetics and be equipped to sweep away objections and listen carefully to the testimonies of how people can come to Jesus. Think through how to turn conversations into spiritual conversations. Look for those opportunities. I'll tell you a story. So I spoke at Christ Church Bromley in the UK, and sweet, sweet congregation, and they really wanted to share their faith. And kind of like Brian talked about, low-hanging fruit, they were trying to get people to evangelize on the tube. Now, if you're from Britain, you know, you don't talk to other people on the tube, right? I just don't do that. And I was like, I really appreciated that they were challenging the people to talk to folks on the tube. But I said, you know, maybe you should just kind of talk to the non-Christians that come to church. Go for low-hanging fruit. It's a lot easier. But anyhow, I was on the tube. I'm sitting there with a guy. I say, I'm an American. He said, I noticed. And he said, I understand in England you don't talk to people on the tube. He said, well, I've never thought about it, but you're right. We never talk to people on the tube. I said, why is that? I'm not sure. I said, well, I'm a Christian, And I love to talk to people about spiritual things. He said, really? Yeah. And next thing you know, we're in a conversation on the gospel on the tube. So I broke my own rule in one sense and found it quite easy to talk to people on the tube. So if you're from England, go for it. Don't let me dissuade you from it. But recognize you can get better at it. You can turn conversations. You can get into spiritual conversations. Listen, it is far easier to share the gospel here than it is in the West. So I challenged a group last week. I won't do this to you if you're an American, but I had all the Americans stand up. And I say, do you find it easier to share the gospel here or share the gospel back in America? And I said, if you think it's easier here than it is in America, sit down. Everyone sat down. There must have been 30, 40 people sat down. It's true. The West is a toxic cocktail of apathy and pride. People here live, eat, breathe spiritual conversations, and you should take advantage of that. Because one day, who knows, they may be apathetic too, but now you have a door for witness, for sharing in this place. I want to call you to that. Number five, rehearse the gospel, use it or lose it. Become a student of the gospel. As I've mentioned already a number of times, the gospel is a message of some complexity, so it must be studied. And if you study it well, you can say it well. So nail down the essentials of the gospel. Who God is, holy, loving, creator, Father. Who we are before God, valuable creatures made in God's image, and yet fallen and broken and separated from God by our sin. Who Jesus is, the divine Son of God, equal to God and fully man, who came with a rescue mission to save us out of darkness and move us into God's light and fellowship by willingly offering his life as a ransom and payment for our sin, and then proving his words and actions to be true from his resurrection from the dead. And what we do, which is to call people to repent and believe. You know, entire books could be written about each word practically in that statement of the gospel. Entire libraries could be filled with books about those things. So don't just memorize it. Study it. Keep working at its meaning. Connect those four principles of the gospel with Scripture. Learn how to say them in your own language. Learn how to say them without jargon. It's a rich treasure trove of spiritual knowledge. Turn it over in your mind. Think of ways to say it accurately. Number six, think of specific steps you can take. This is where the rubber meets the road. Think through your non-Christian friends or neighbors or fellow students or coworkers or relatives, you know. Write their names down and pray for them. Start praying for them. If you're a new believer, you will have a very long list. And if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, or worse, you've been in ministry, no, I'm kidding, you'll probably have short lists. That's okay. That's all right. But pray for those people. Think through, is there some friendship or work that needs to be done so that you can come to the point of sharing the gospel? Okay, maybe that's pre-evangelism. Perhaps it's inviting them to church. Remember, evangelism always will happen at church, and at these churches they will always hear the gospel. You can count on that. But your evangelistic effort starts when you go out for a cup of coffee or go for lunch after the service and say, what'd you think about the sermon? If they didn't like the sermon, don't take offense. Actually, that's a good thing. You could start saying, why didn't you like the sermon? Or what about it did you not like? John will not be offended. Brian will not be offended. They will pray for you in that conversation. You don't have to defend them, in other words. Listen. Look for opportunities to talk about the gospel. Can I say what a treasure it is to be confident that at every sermon in these churches, you know the gospel will be preached? And how rare that is, unfortunately, how rare that is. Your relatives are complex. Family evangelism is difficult. You can email them and tell them that you've been thinking about them or praying for them and that you want to have a spiritual conversation. Just ask. At least ask. I've led both of my sisters to the Lord. My baby sister came to faith just months after I came to faith. And my sister, who is a year younger than me, came to faith 20 years after I'd come to the Lord. Part of that was my hypocritical start in evangelism in Christian faith. And the lesson was be consistent in your walk. As Paul says in Galatians 2, walk in accord with the gospel. Actually, he put it in the negative. He was talking about why he rebuked Peter. And he says, when I saw his walk was not in line with the gospel, he rebuked him. And in chapter 1, he says, it's a good thing I rebuked him because I preserved the gospel for you. So, in other words, our lives do have to line up with our gospel words. But anyhow, secondary, my sister took 20 years of praying and overcoming obstacles and difficulties in her life after her second divorce. She came to faith in our living room, and she walks with Jesus to this day. You wouldn't recognize what tremendous things happen in my sister's life. But family's hard because they know you. They know you're not perfect. And they can point stuff out about you, and you need to be humble in family evangelism, but take steps. I remember in that very same first Bible study that we had with Joanna, when she was talking about that, we had an Iranian guy show up. I think we had put up posters, and actually people came in, and this Iranian guy says, I've become a Christian, and I'm going to tell my parents about this. And we were so sophisticated, and we knew so much, and we said, well, maybe you want to wait till you're out from the authority of the family before you talk about your faith with your parents. And he was like, well, who else is going to tell them the gospel if I don't? And I felt deeply convicted by that. You're put in your families for a reason, and you need to think about your witness to them. Maybe for others, it's the bold step to start a neighborhood Bible study. University students, you should know how much I love you. You have the best opportunities you'll ever have to share the gospel in university. You should take hold of that. Everyone should be asking people questions, as Brian said. Are you interested in spiritual things? What's your faith background? May I tell you what I think the core message of the Christian faith is? Number 7, and last, take the plunge. One of the greatest needs in evangelism is not endless preparation, but boldness and clarity. In Ephesians 6:19, we've mentioned that Paul requested prayer that he be bold and clear with the gospel, and that should be on our hearts too. Just do it. Fix your mind on Christ and take the plunge. See where the Holy Spirit takes you. And most important of all, keep at it. Persevere in evangelism. You know, most of my evangelistic efforts, 99% of my evangelistic efforts are fails, utter fails. One more story. So I was in Denver in the airport, and Leanne and I have gone to a burger place to get a hamburger. And we had not had hamburgers in a long time, and I was very excited about it. We're sitting there in Smash Burger eating this hamburger, and I look a couple tables down, and there sits an athlete, disgraced athlete named Lance Armstrong. Do you all know who Lance Armstrong? The famous bicycle racer. He won the Tour de France over a number of years. And then he was caught because he had cheated. He had cheated by doping his blood to win these races. And I said to Leanne, I think that's Lance Armstrong down there. And Leanne says, honey, can we just eat our hamburger? And I said, no. I said, oh, no, I want to go meet Lance Armstrong. So I marched down to the table, and I said, are you Lance Armstrong? And he goes, you got to understand what happened here. It happened in just seconds. But he goes, I am. Like, don't hurt me. And I said, oh, no, Lance, I wanted you to know. I was in Paris, and I was there with my sons. My three boys were young, and we saw you win across the finish line in the yellow jersey, and they shut down the Champs-Élysées, and we walked around, and people thought we were a lot more important than we were, and they put us in the stands. I don't know how that happened. Anyhow, he said, how are your boys? And then in a flash, I realized what was going on, that he thought I was a big fan of bicycle racing and that I'd traveled all the way from America to bring my boys to watch him race. And that's not true at all. We were on the cheapo flight back to from Dubai back to America. You know, the cheapest flight you get has the 15-hour layover from Charles de Gaulle. And I hate it. I hate going there. And so we drug the kids out to the Louvre so they could, see art. And they were bored to tears, and they didn't like it. And we walked out of the Louvre, and there's Lance Armstrong, I whip out my camera. I've got a little video of Lance going across the finish line. I had no interest or understanding about bicycle racing. He put his head down on the table, literally put his head down on the table, holding his burger, said, I messed up so bad. I messed up so bad. And I kind of muttered something. I follow a God who gives second chances. His name's Jesus. I mean, I said something else. I was taken, and he changed the subject, and we started talking about something else. I went back to the table, and Leanne had already finished her burger, and we got on the plane, and I was like, I really blew it. Here's a guy deep in regret, and I could have just sat down and say all the things I'm teaching you now. So I want you to know, when I say, I don't think I'm real good at this, it's true. You got to keep working at it. You got to keep on it. You got to take the plunge. You got to be ready. You got to do all these things I've said. And then when it comes to you, you got to go for it. Don't be picked off base like I was. Don't be missing opportunities. Let me tell you one more story. I'm going to tell you my story and then Q&A. A couple months ago, we were hearing testimonies from students in the student ministry, and Megan was there. She's a sweet, sweet girl. But the first stories from this group of students on evangelism on campus was amazing. They'd set up evangelistic Bible studies. They'd seen people come to faith. They'd talked about how people had been told the gospel. Hundreds of people have been told the gospel on campus. It was a great encouragement. It was wonderful to hear. But then this young woman named Megan stood up. She was very shy, quiet. She said, 8 months ago, I didn't even know what evangelism was. But she had been convicted through the campus ministry to share faith. She dug deep. She stepped out. First, she tried to organize a Bible study with friends, set it up, had drinks, got Bibles, nobody came. Started giving a ride to a fellow student. She was doing this as kind of a works of service. Maybe I'll be real nice to people. And she started giving a ride to a fellow student. She was in the nursing program. And she informed Megan that she was a worshiper of Aphrodite, a real pagan, a true pagan. I thought they were all dead. But anyhow, and she didn't want to talk about it. Though they read some in the Bible, but she told Megan not to talk to her about Christianity anymore. And Megan, bless her heart, continued to give her rides. Then Megan met with another classmate, and they read through Greg Gilbert's book called What is the Gospel in its entirety. It's a great book. But in the end, the woman said that Christianity didn't fit with her lesbian lifestyle. Megan shared the gospel with another friend that she had known from high school, and she told Megan, "I just think you're weird." And that's how the story ended. That was Megan's testimony. Now, everything Megan tried, I recommend. Bible study, book study, works of service, one-on-one sharing of the gospel. No one came to faith or even seemed all that interested in the message Megan had for them. But Megan was faithful. Far from giving up, Megan spoke of how much she had learned and how grateful she was to God and how she was looking forward to reaching out the next semester on campus. Wow. For me, that makes Megan not a subpar evangelist, but an evangelistic hero, because she stayed with it. She was faithful to the end. And I think that's how God sees it too. And I think that's how God sees it for you.